Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, May 5th, and it is time to check in with Dr. Weiss from Concordia Seminary. Good morning, Dr. Weiss.
Hey, good morning, Andy, to you and your listeners.
Well, thank you, thank you. And I gather the quarter is winding down for you and your students at the seminary. How are things going?
Oh, we're doing fine. I'm finishing. I have this class called Genetic Science and Christian Perspective, and we're just getting into genetic determinism, which is sort of like the world believes that we're all about our genes now, and they tend to separate out the body and the soul and fragment those two, say, well, we're just a body, so you can do with the body what you want since it's all about genes, the genetic code that's in every body cell and certainly in the sperm and the egg. So what's happening is then we lead into this whole issue of, is there a gay gene? And, of course, there's never been any scientific evidence, I guess you might say proof, that a gay gene exists. I think myself as a scientist, I don't doubt that there could be some impact there in terms of some people who perceive that it's all about genes. But genetics is very complicated, and genetics is all about probability. And I think that when we get into the so-called gay gene, supposedly some people found it back in 96, and then about 4 years later, some other researchers in Canada said, sorry, we can't reproduce your experiments, which means that what the previous ones found really isn't true. So it doesn't mean that there couldn't be some hormonal things, but we're more than our genes. And, you know, we are body and soul created by God in his image lost and restored in Christ. So, and I think all of this comes back to the whole point of making sure that when we're teaching all of this stuff, even in catechism, as basic as that can be with the first article, second and third article, I think we have to understand that, we're given the opportunity, the privilege to procreate if this is God's will. And if not, then certainly there's adoption. But then to go on beyond that, sometimes I think, and this tends to be a very controversial issue, we get into issues of infertility. I've had students say, well, infertility is a disease. And I said, no, it's not a disease. It's caused by some diseases, like endometriosis and maybe low sperm count for some men and other issues in men and women. But infertility is the inability to procreate a child within a given time period, usually within a year. And the only reason I can address this just as a, not as an MD, but as a PhD, is I have a daughter who's an OBGYN doctor, delivers babies as a family practitioner down in Carbondale, and having studied this, it's kind of how it goes. So what I wanted to chat a bit about here is, and I'm not here, you know, to get into the science of infertility and all of that kind of stuff, but what this leads to is there's an article in the, every Tuesday, the New York Times comes out with a Science Times section. It's about the only time I ever purchase a New York Times is on a Tuesday to see what they're saying. And the article reads this way. It's called Fearing Punishment for Bad Genes. See, it's all about the genes. And years ago, when the American Disabilities Act was initiated under President Bush not to discriminate against people, of course, who had disabilities, especially even within the context of the genetic code. And then there was what came out shortly after that was the Genetic Information Non-Discrimination Act, which is similar. They call it GINA for short. In other words, you can't discriminate against people who have certain genetic disorders. The problem is that the insurance program there doesn't apply to life, that is, the life you're living, and disabilities and long-term care. So what's happening is that some people who have later on given birth to children who have certain genetic disorders, and there's one called a CADASIL. Some people that are listening may understand that. It's a fatal neurological disorder that afflicts mothers. And so right now what's happening is that insurance says, well, we're not going to cover it. See, this goes because it's all about your genes. it has nothing to do that here's a person who needs to be treated and cared for. But since it's just this sort of a genetic disorder, we can't deal with it. So ultimately what I'm trying to get at here is that with the electronic medical record system that all doctors are using right now for the most part, it's not sure, talking to my brother who's a doctor up in Chicago, how this is all going to play out. But where it plays out ultimately is in the infertility business. And for example, there's a story in here about this man called Brian and his wife. They want to have a baby, but because he's decided not to be tested for a fatal neurological disorder, they're considering in vitro fertilization with pre-implantation genetic diagnosis. Now, all of that sounds complicated, but it's not. This is the old test tube baby, and I think most people have heard about that, where you mix sperm and egg in a petri dish, and you have a child created in a petri dish, and then what they do is that they take that child, that embryonic human being, and they take some very fine, sophisticated technology, and with a very fine glass needle, and they poke a hole in the side of this embryonic human being and pull out a cell and test it for genetic disorders. And if it has a genetic disorder, guess what? It's discarded. It's destroyed. And that's called a pre-implantation genetic diagnosis. And so this is done, as far as I am aware, at all fertility clinics, even within the context here of the St. Louis metropolitan area. So here we have people that are determining who lives and who dies. We have people that are determining the sex of the child, because that will enter in some of these issues, the IQ of the child, and all kinds of other issues that go along with this. So this is determining, this is all about genes. It's not about, here is a person who God has given to you for whatever length of time as a gift, and now you have decided because it has a disability and may die within a short time period, we don't want to bring that child into this goofy world, when in fact the cost is going to be anywhere from $10,000 to $60,000 to do this test. So stewardship gets involved here. So ultimately, in the end, I guess what I'm trying to point to is this whole issue of in vitro fertilization is just not as simple as putting sperm and egg in a petri dish and creating the child and then having that implanted back into the mother's womb. Because what it does now entail is the people who are determining this, the third-party issuance, are saying, well, we're going to determine who lives and who dies. However, since the people in the infertility business don't consider the embryo, certainly it's a human embryo, but it's certainly not a person. And if it's not a person, it's not an issue, so it's not a problem to destroy them. So this gets into some really important issues from our viewpoint, especially when those who have professed their Holy Spirit-given faith in speaking the Nicene or the Apostolic Creed, where, you know, it talks about begotten or made. And, yeah, we're made in one sense, but this is from God, so if we get into the point where we start making things, we determine the outcome, and this is what the problem is with in vitro fertilization. It's a very complex system, very expensive, but when you start making people, you determine the outcome. And so this is the whole ball of wax, Andy, when it gets into more and more people are talking about we're all about our genes, and they're forgetting, no, we're all about being in Christ and living the life of Christ in this world. So I'm not saying it's an easy thing, because I don't understand infertility. We've not had this, and certainly between my wife and I, we do have it within our family. But it is something that people need to be tuned into. How can we deal with these children and these genetic disorders? And again, all of this goes back to Adam and Eve in the fall, where a whole body, soul is corrupted. It doesn't mean that they have these genetic disorders because they have sinned. It is part of the corruption of the body and soul, original sin. And so I think we have to, as a community of believers, rally around people who are struggling over these things, get them to talk to their pastors and some counselors so that they don't fall into this business of deciding who lives and who dies. So it is complicated, and the decisions are not easy, but they need to be made within the context of the gospel in Christ.
You're right. It's very complex, and it's something that our conversation needs to continue on, and not just end the conversation, saying that it, making a decision without all the information, I guess, is what I'm trying to say. It's a complex topic that the conversation needs to continue on.
It is very complex, and I think that with the new insurance system that we have out there, there is more fear of how insurance plays the big role in this whole system. And this whole issue of predictive testing for hereditary illnesses like Alzheimer's, breast cancer, colon cancer, and so forth is going to become more and more prevalent. And so it's going to be more and more people will want to do this. They'll be tested themselves, the parents, and say, oh, well, you have a predisposition for, say, cancer of the colon. Doesn't mean you're going to get it. And it's a probability, could be a sharp probability, say 1 in 10. And so what we will see, I believe, in the next 10 to 20 years, a generation, is more and more of this, what I call the new eugenics, where people are culling out embryos that have the gene, but the gene may be so recessive, that is, and probably never get cancer of the colon, but because they don't want to take the risk of having that child with it. What does that say? Well, it says that we don't want to spend the money, we don't want to take the time to care. So this gets into love does no harm, and this all may sound a bit rough maybe to some of your listeners, like, wow, how can we do this? Well, I just think this all goes back to the community of believers. We need to spend more time with the body of Christ and supporting people and working with them. And if at all possible, pastors, they say to me, but I don't know what you know. Well, you can know what I know if they start reading and studying and listening and doing continuing education and seek out people who know more than they do. And there are a lot of people that know more than I do. So we do a lot of praying and keep God's good creation in front of us so that our stewardship isn't locked and loaded into, well, it's all just about our genes. So when we find bad genes, well, we're going to get rid of the genes. Well, if you do that, you get rid of the person at the embryonic stage.
This is probably a conversation for next week. We've only got about a minute left.
Sure.
But for next week or for down the road, talking about genes, and if we identify a gene that carries a trait or a mutation or something that's problematic, as you were talking about earlier, a gene that determines whether or not one might identify as gay or straight.
Right.
Even if such a gene were discovered that determined that, what questions does that raise? Even if it were, I know up until this point, nothing really has been discovered, but what questions does it raise, and what are the answers to many of those questions as well?
Well, the biggest question is, of course, with the gay gene, if a person has that, and they, regardless of whether they find it or they don't find it, and they practice any type of sin that goes against the Lord's holy word, then the sin is a sin across the board. And then that has to deal with confession and absolution. So, and I think that this gets back into the whole stewardship of the body and the soul. And we can talk about that next week, because Paul, talks about taking care of the whole body, the whole community, using the body of Christ as one of his images, of course.
Right. Do we have genes that predispose us towards sin? Well, original sin is kind of like that, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It's exactly the answer. It's interesting, Andrew. Some people have said, well, we want to try and find, believe it or not, the gene for sin.
Well, that's all of them.
Yeah, exactly. See, I mean, there's about 30,000 of them, and they're all corrupted. If anybody looks into the mirror, they can, and spend some time even just looking at their eyes, they might find one a little higher than the other, their ears. I mean, there's always something that is, there's only one perfect. They say, well, this is normal. Well, I only know one normal person, and that was Christ.
Absolutely.
And from the standpoint of original sin, we're all abnormal, and we are in great need of his redemptive work from the cross and the resurrection. So,
and thanks be to God for that work He's done.
You bet.
Well, we'll check in next week. We'll talk about our genetic predisposition towards sin. Thanks, Dr. Weiss.
You bet. God's peace. Bye-bye.
God's peace to you, too. Coming up in a little bit, we'll study the Daily Lectionary on Worldwide KFUO.